All right. Well, turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews tonight. Try to cover a little bit less material tonight. I feel like I've been covering quite a bit, big chunks of scripture. So when Paul writes this, and I'm just going to assume, I think Paul writes the book of Hebrews. One of the things that he's writing about is basically going over some basic things about the Lord Jesus Christ, how He is the New Testament, how He is more excellent than the sacrifices. He's the sacrifice, is a better sacrifice, but really He's the New Testament. He's the foundation for the new covenant God's making and made with Israel and really all of humanity. And so the first chapter, he dealt with angels, and then he talked about how Jesus Christ was better than angels. Now he's going to deal with mankind in general, Adam. You know, in the Bible, Jesus Christ is the second Adam. And so he's going to first describe the place that man occupies in creation. And that's what he's talking about in Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Through verse 8, it is a general description of man's dominion in creation. Well, let's read these verses, and we'll talk about Jesus Christ, who was ultimately, he was born to die. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." Indicating there's a problem there. Verse 9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." So you see that in the first few verses, verses 5 through 8, he describes man's position in creation. And then he describes at the end of verse 8, there was a problem because man's not over everything he's supposed to be over. And we're going to go through that, and I'll explain all that to you. And then in verse 9 through the end of the chapter there, he's going to explain and show how Jesus Christ is the second Adam, taking the place of the first Adam and substituting himself. But we're just going to cover verse 9 about Jesus Christ tonight. But let's pray, and we'll talk about Jesus Christ being born to die. Father, thank you for your words. I thank you for everybody that's here tonight. I thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for a good time this morning with the guys praying and visiting, having some coffee, and thank you for that fellowship. I do pray for VBS that you'd help us prepare for it, and Lord, that you would bring in the kids and we'd see some fruit from all that, Lord, that you would just be able to work with the kids, work with their families, and we'd be able to be good ministers and witnesses for you here in Beeville. I do pray for Cynthia over there in Fellowship Hall with the kids, getting prepared for another play or skit, whatever we call it. But Lord, I thank you for the last one. That was really, really good and enjoyable. And I do pray for Cynthia and maybe for some help for her. And thank you for her willingness to do what she does over there. And thank you for everybody here tonight. I pray everybody would get something from you tonight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the first time I read through these verses, you know, you get the idea that Paul's talking about Jesus Christ here, and he's not yet in power and all that kind of thing. But that's not what's being said. He's just describing the general dominion that God gave mankind. And it shows you the place that man occupies in God's creation. And he transitions there in verse 5, that saying, you know, he didn't give the angels in any of this place. Angels don't have the position man has in the world to come. And I want to show you a few verses just to introduce this thing before we get into what Jesus Christ does in verse 9. But he talks about a future dominion. He talks about a future world in verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come wherever we speak. Look over here in Matthew chapter 19. I'm going to show you a verse. I try not to get to too many verses, but just to do some cross-referencing to see what's going on here. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. All right, this is something Jesus Christ says to mankind, but he doesn't say to angels. Remember, in the future, mankind is the one that gets the crowns. There's no angels that have any crowns in the future. So he says this in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. All right, that's one place where he describes the future dominion man's going to have. And he doesn't have it right now. And there's a reason man doesn't have the dominion he's supposed to have right now. Because he's now following an unclean spirit, and that spirit is the thing that's the personality that is the God of the world at this point. But the point is, his future dominion, the Bible says, unto the angels that he not put in subjection the world to come. And so God has given man the authority to take part in a judgment in the future of angels, but the point is, he hasn't given angels any crowns. Man is the one that's going to have the crowns in the future. And he will have dominion in the future. He just, he doesn't have it the way he's supposed to have it now. And then he asks a question in verse 6. He says, but you know, one in a certain place testified saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? So the question is, what's the big deal with mankind? Why is God so concerned about man that he would give him a second chance? Like, he doesn't necessarily give the angels a second chance. They fall from their first estate, and they fall. But with man, he gives him a second chance. For some reason, he did that. So he describes it, he answers his own question there in verse 7. He said, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. All right, let me show you a verse. Go back to Genesis and just look at this. Chapter 1 and verse 26. I think you guys are familiar with these verses, but just to put them all together, he's describing why God is mindful of man. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. All right, so God creates man, and he says, all right, now you put this in subjection. You are over the fish, you're over the cattle, you're over the plants, you're over the earth. Really, the only thing you're not over is angels at this point. And so God gives him, mankind, dominion. All right. Then you skip down, you go up to Hebrews chapter 2, I'll read verse 8 to you now. He said, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that's not put under him. He's talking about what happened in Genesis chapter 1 there, and then it happened again after Noah got off the boat. But now we see not yet all things put under him. All right, so there's something that's going on that happened between God giving man dominion and then now he's not where he's supposed to be. And what happens in between that is this. All right, God puts all this stuff under man's oversight. And then you have this unclean spirit that shows up in the garden. You know, I mean, you know the story. You know what happens. You have this kind of vagabond, unclean spirit that shows up and tells Eve, hey, why don't you, well, you know, God knows what's happening. He knows if you eat that fruit, you're gonna be like him. And so, he polishes the grapes or whatever, pops them in his mouth and tells Eve, he's concerned you're going to be like him. And so Eve partakes of the grapes and the fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and knows some things she's not supposed to know, or sees, really, she sees things from a perspective she's not supposed to see them from. And then she gives to Adam, and he has the same thing. And what happens when they sin? God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you'll surely die. And so that voice is a rival voice to God's voice. It's the devil. It's the accusing spirit. It's an unclean spirit. The thing that now, or the personality that now leads man. So whatever man was over has now been corrupted. He is now not only under angels, now he's following an unclean spirit. I'll read it to you. We've read this verse in Sunday school several times, but it's in Ephesians chapter 2. He says this, talking about that unclean spirit that people follow that really leads the world at this point. It says, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So he describes the course of this world, and the point is, man was now following in the footsteps and following the voice of the devil, and so he has lost what God had given him. But you'll notice, I think it's interesting to see this. Everything that God said was under man became corrupt with man's sin. Now you have animals dying. You have people dying. You have the whole creation that God put under man is now subject to the sin that man brought into the world. All right, so that's man's dominion, and that's his fall from it. And so he says there in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, but now we see not yet all things put under him. So there's a disconnect, there's a break there. And then in the first four words of verse 9, he says, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, listen to this one, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So I want to see three things in verse 9 about Jesus. The first thing is, he says, but we see Jesus. And it goes from a note of hopelessness at the end of verse 8, where you don't see any hope or any future, to saying, but we see Jesus, to there's some hope there. And really the only hope. Those four words, but we see Jesus, you see him happen, Zacchaeus, he says he wanted to see Jesus. There are several times that shows up, that phrase shows up in the New Testament. We want to see Jesus. We would see Jesus. And so there's the hope there that you would see Jesus. And I mean, we could really preach on just those four words, because that would really solve a lot of problems. People would just look to Jesus. So you see Jesus. Regarding the side of Jesus, it's the only hope of restoration. He's God's love toward a fallen people. And so when you get to verse 9, you see God's remedy for this. And it's interesting, I was just thinking about it, putting this together and thinking about, angels, like I said earlier, he didn't do this for angels, but he does this for mankind. I mean, when an angel fell from his first estate, you read about it in Jude, I mean, he goes to a prison. And there's not a second chance there. There's no other hope. But when man falls, all of a sudden God shows up in the middle of creation to become a man, to actually get man out of the position he's in. And so man has a special place in God's eyes. I know we talk about us being dirt balls, and we are. We really are. But mankind has a unique place in God's creation, and God has made some effort, really, to put it lightly, to get man and restore him back to his original position. So the first four words there, but we see Jesus. The second thing about this, in verse 9, Hebrews 2:9, he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. Now, if you want to talk about a reason God became a man, that is the reason God became a man. For the suffering of death. What man had got himself into, he could not get himself out of it. And when you end at verse 8 there, man has put himself in a position that he is hopeless. He has no hope. And I know you guys know this stuff. But the Bible says there that it was for the suffering of death. Death came upon man and everything man had dominion of. You notice, you read about that in Romans, where all creation groans and waits for the sons of God, the appearance of the sons of God. And it's interesting that what man brings in, when he brings in that sin, you have death in all of the things that he was given authority over. The animals, the fish, the whole thing. It goes through a cycle of death now. And it's interesting, he becomes a man. Jesus Christ becomes a man for the suffering of death. Angels don't know what that's like. Death is suffering and death is confusing. Angels don't understand that. They don't have that. Process of life. They don't experience that stuff. But man does, and man tries to make sense of death. I mean, you see people die early. You see people die late, and you're always trying to make sense of why does this happen this way, and what could have changed, and all that. And you're always trying to make sense of it. And the point is, death is a confusing thing. It doesn't always make sense, and it's one of those things that angels don't understand. They don't have that experience, but man does. As he brought in sin, he brought in some confusion, and that death comes in there, and God becomes a man to experience that death. Notice this, look in Hebrews chapter 10 about Jesus Christ and his being here for the purpose of death. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Notice a suffering Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. It says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith. This is when God shows up and it's a man in the world. For when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. All right, there's something interesting about that. I'm going to stop right there. People say, well, all those sacrifices, God's a bloodthirsty God and all that. You know what? God doesn't want to have sacrifices. Sacrifices are a necessary part of sin whenever God's trying to be redemptive in nature. He isn't just bloodthirsty, but he made man with blood, and that's one of the things that... As a part of redemption, a sacrifice is necessary. But God doesn't make man to perform sacrifices. He's not really interested in doing that. That is just for the purpose of atoning for sin. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Jesus Christ talking, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. See that? Born to die. A body hast thou prepared for me. A body, he gets a body in order to experience death for man. Bible says we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. So he came from somewhere. You read about that in Philippians and John and all kinds of other places. But he left his throne in glory and came down and became a man. And Philippians talks all about the mind of Christ there. So he does it for the suffering of death. God becomes a man. He experiences things men experience because we brought sin into the world. And then third is this, the substitution he makes. It says that he, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9, the very last part of it, says that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Remember this, I've said it several times in Sunday school, and just to remember what it is. Grace is the provision God makes. Faith is the application of that provision. You notice this, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. The context is Adam. The context is Adam's progeny, all of Adam's generations. Not the elect. He's not tasting death for the elect. He's not tasting death for a select few people. He's tasting death for every man. And when he does that, but that doesn't mean every man is going to accept his death. Some men don't accept it. But grace is the provision God makes. And what he does is he makes a provision in the body of Jesus Christ that in that body would taste death for every man. Now, if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't trust in what Jesus Christ did to pay for your sins, then you pay for your own sins. But grace is the provision, and faith is going to be the application of that provision. All right, so Jesus Christ tastes death for every man. Again, I mean, this is a good place to deal with that Calvinism stuff. It's just all over the place. But it's every man, because the context is not the elect. The context is Adam and all of mankind. So he tastes death for every man. I'll read you a couple verses. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. All. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. All right, and there are several other places, but the point is, he is the substitution. God shows up in his creation as a man, takes on the punishment of sin as a man, experiences the ramifications of sin as a man, and then offers, after he does that, after Jesus Christ lays down his body, gives up his body, his flesh, and his blood, then God the Father is going to raise him up and give him, he is life, but he's going to be resurrected, and I'll talk about that in just a second. But the point is, Jesus Christ's substitution means a few things. It means there is a death sentence. And this is something that you have to, when I deal with folks about salvation, this is something they have to understand. If you don't understand that there is a death sentence on you, if you don't understand that sin before a holy God means you are going to have to pay for your sin, if you don't understand what that means, then there's nothing for you to get saved from. People have to understand the condition that they're in before they will get saved. Being saved is not adding Jesus Christ to a group of things you already do or any of that. Jesus Christ is your replacement. And if he's not your replacement, he isn't anything to you. There's nothing else he is. He is your replacement. And Christ's substitution means there is a death sentence on you. The wages of sin is death. You guys know the verses. It's appointed when man wants to die. After this, the judgment. The Bible says, he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him already. And all those verses that go along with that. The point is, Christ's substitution means there is a dissonance on you. And folks have to understand that. Folks have to understand that. I try to get, when I'm dealing with people about their soul, I usually ask them this question. I said, all right, you know, we'll go through the judgment, we'll go through sin and judgment, and I'll ask them, and we'll stop before we get to any good news or any good news about Jesus Christ, we'll just stop. I'll say, all right, if you were to die right now, where would you go? I mean, where is your sin? Is it still on you? Or is it on Jesus Christ? I mean, the point is, I'm asking, if you were to die right now, are you condemned? And if you don't understand that you're condemned, there's nothing for you to get saved from. You're not understanding that you have a penalty on you. So Christ's substitution means there's a death sentence on you. Christ's substitution means there's nothing you can do about your death sentence. There is not a thing in the world that you could do about it. You are in a condition that was a hopeless, helpless condition, that if you were to die in that condition, you would die with your sins, because there's nothing to do with your sins. You just have to pay for them. You can't buy it off with baptism or works or any of that stuff, and you guys know all that, or any organizations or amount of charity or any of that stuff. None of that stuff pays off a sin debt. So Christ's substitution means there's nothing you can do about your death sentence. The third thing about Christ's substitution is this: it was sufficient. There's nothing else He's going to do about your sin. He isn't going to die again. He isn't going to continue to make payments on it. He has done what He's going to do about your sin. Look over here in Isaiah. Just give you a couple verses here. I know we're covering familiar ground. You guys are, I'm sure, all saved here. But that's what Hebrews is. He is going over some basic material for folks who rejected Jesus Christ when He came to them. Isaiah chapter 53, starting in verse 4. This describes the sufficiency of the sacrifice. It says, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." You see that over and over? It's Him and us. I know He's talking to Israel here, but the thing applies. Him and us. What He did was sufficient and was substitutionary for a group of people who couldn't do anything for themselves anymore. And the good old question, you guys know the question, if you could earn that thing, why would He even die? Why would He bother dying? What would be the point of His death if you could earn it? And the point is, you couldn't. You can't earn it. Bible says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." And then lastly is this: His sacrifice was successful. He says, "We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." And He does. How do you know the sacrifice was successful? Look in Romans chapter 1 and you'll see why. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. And notice, if you can remember back to the first part of the sermon here, notice the difference between the second Adam and the first Adam. The first Adam was led by an unclean spirit into death. The second Adam is now going to be led by the Holy Spirit, and is going to be vindicated by the Holy Spirit of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 4, His sacrifice was successful. How do you know it was successful? Well, He came up from the grave. The Bible says, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. That was the vindication. When Jesus Christ came up, that was proof that the sacrifice was done. That was all, that was what was needed. The sacrifice was sufficient. It was successful. And I like that little phrase in there, according to the Spirit of holiness. You know what got man into the problem he's in? An unclean spirit. And now the second Adam was going to be led by the Holy Spirit of God into a substitutionary death and then given power and life to resurrect and pay the price for all of mankind and then give that life to those that would trust him. So a sacrifice was successful. So a few things about Jesus Christ's substitution. Three things in that verse 9 there. You see Jesus, he says, but we see Jesus, who is the hope and the only hope. You see him suffering, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And then you see that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. That's the substitutionary part and the substituting of Jesus Christ for every man.